I told you last week, my kids, you know, you know, some songs, but don't know all the, what I consider some of the best songs. And I love the old choruses and hymns. And then, of course, you threw in a new one today. That was even a new one to me. So a beautiful song. I love Tomlin stuff. But we had quite a week. And starting with Judy's passing, and I tell you, when Gwen had emailed me that, the scripture that came to mind was, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. And although there's grieving that takes place, there will be a loss, right? There's a missing part. Some of you were close and friends, and she had an impact on your life. A lot of you had an impact on her life, and to think that her testimony now, her story is finally written, huh? And the end of it, the culmination of it all, is now turned from a testimony into a legacy. A legacy that continues on because of what God had done in her life, but most of all, because of what she chose to allow God to do in her life. And if you weren't here last week, we talked about testimony and how everybody's got stories. I got some stories from this week as I spent probably about 15 more hours out in that asparagus patch. And I'll tell you, I even got Levi out there. I had to pay him, you know, but he likes basketball and baseball cards. So it was kind of an easy, almost bribe. Like, son, you're going to do it either way. This is what we do as a family. And that speech didn't go over too well. But I was like, listen, I'll get you some cards. And so he came out in some of that 90-degree heat and did a phenomenal job, actually. And so I think I might just sign him up. We'll just leave him out there for a while. So it's not child labor, so don't get too upset about it. I've convinced them it's a great time to, you know, like the old Tom Sawyer thing, right? Like, come on, Levi, we can go pull weeds. William didn't buy it. So, but William does love to ride the riding lawnmower. And so he would do that for hours. And at the end of the day, William was kind of complaining he wasn't getting paid, you know, to just mow the lawn. I said, that's part of the duty. You do that because you're part of the family. And then Levi looked at him and said, yeah, and I had to pull weeds. And you'd probably pay Dad to actually let you ride the riding lawnmower. So that's just one of the stories. But, you know, stories are great. But if at the end of the day, those stories don't really leave a legacy unless there was something that positively impacted you or those around you, which is what our testimony is, right? So just that little recap, the testimony is what God did through your story. Some of you, it may have been a story like it was for me as a teenager, really hadn't gone through much, had great family, great parents, great grandparents, legacy of godly people that served the Lord, and that continued on and just overflowed in my life, starting basically as a fetus, and just was raised in that. Later on in life, I've gone through some stuff where then I had to lean on God more and understand in depth some of what I had seen. For instance, my grandma and grandpa, I talked to you about, they lost Tommy in that car accident. But and then it was so foreign to me that every October, on that day, grandma was teary and would cry. And I'd think, grandma, you're 80 years old. Why are you still crying about something that happened? Until I lost a niece, and I held her in her last breaths of life at 2 days old. And I tell you, every year, and that was, 29 years ago now, 27, 8 years ago. But every year, that day, it's a little emotional. And you start to go through things, and you realize that life is full of stories. But as we lean on God, those stories become our testimony, and the testimony is God's redemption. That God can redeem that which was lost or stolen or taken from us. God can take a life that was born into sin, even if you're born into a great family and had great parents like I did, you're born into sin with a sin nature, and God still has to redeem through his salvation. And I was trying to think of how to transition into part two, the sermon 2.0 today. And I think God used the passion of Judy to bring that to light. That Judy's leaving a legacy. And we all are faced with that someday. And when we go, what is the legacy that we leave? In other words, what stands out about our life, and hopefully it's a godly testimony that overrides the stuff that we did or the things we needed to be redeemed from or some of the bad choices we made, but that the legacy continues on. And that what we stood for continues for generations. And you know, the Bible says, Dad loves this scripture he shared when you taught last month, but that the blessings for those that love God and serve him go for thousands of generations that call him call him God and serve him as God. But to those that don't, that curse can continue to multiple generations. But the blessing is for thousands of generations. And that's legacy. The scripture this morning that I want to, the text I want to teach from is John chapter 1. Because last week we talked about testimony, that we need to share our testimony. And sometimes, you know, it's not easy. I saw what happened yesterday at a political rally. And, you know, how many of you find it hard sometimes to speak political things? Because we've thrown everything into political, right? Racism, political, right? It's political. Well, no, really, God talked about racism in the Bible. It's actually kind of something that has to do with humanity, realistically. But we've kind of thrown everything in. And so you have those friends, some of you probably have, maybe it's you, who are always speaking everything, very vocal about anything in life or truth or political or sharing opinions. There's some of us who aren't. We'd rather not. I got really wrapped up into social media about 4 years ago. Remember COVID shut down? All you had to do was look at your computer or your smartphone. That was a bad time, right? And you get caught up into it, and you're making comments and somebody else's comment, and then you're fighting with somebody else's comment about your comment. What in the world am I doing? I had to shut that down. I had to realize, man, I'm getting too wrapped up into this to where I'm losing my character. I'm kind of losing my testimony of ultimately what God, who God is, that he's Lord and he's in control, and I'm trying to take charge in the situation. And sometimes it's hard, even with our own testimony, to share that, and there's a number of reasons why, and we're going to talk about those reasons this morning. Here in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word. It's a capital W there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says, he was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 14 says, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, because it starts just like Genesis starts, in the beginning. And whenever you need to know exactly what God is expecting or what's truth or not, you always go back to the beginning. We learned in Bible college there's something called the law of first mention. And so when you hear things and people will like use scripture, twist it a little bit with you, and you can go, well, what did God first say about that, right? Okay, for instance, divorce, okay? Remember, they tried to come to Jesus and they tried to trick Jesus into what divorce was, and is it allowed, and is it not allowed? And Jesus said, well, because the hardness of your heart, I know what you're doing. They were trying to get him to, remember, speak against what Moses had said about divorce. Because Moses allowed divorce for a certain condition, right? And it was based on adultery. But Jesus said, I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to trick me into going against the law of Moses. But ultimately, God hates divorce, right? So the law first mentioned was that God wanted it to be man and wife, and that both would humble themselves, unless, even as Paul talked about marriage. That's what God really wanted. So law of first mention, right? You can't go, well, later on, Moses said this, and then later on, this was allowed. If we did that today in our Christian culture, so much of what the Bible says, oh, wait a minute, wouldn't only be undone or rewritten, but people are actually trying to do that, in especially in areas of marriage or in, perversion is rampant. And there are churches that actually preach that is it's okay because they look at just grace. This scripture says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And it calls Jesus the Word. That's why the W is capitalized. W meaning the Word. They're calling Jesus the Word. Well, what is the Word? This is the Word. This is the law of first mention. If you can find it in here, then it is. Now, I'm not talking, we have a big Amish community in East Jordan. And, you know, part of what the Amish, why they don't do electricity and things is because they say, well, it wasn't in the Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that Jesus himself was full of truth. And truth is somewhat the easy one for us. For some people, grace is the easy one. I remember a number of times in my ministry, as a more of a preacher than a pastor, if I could say that. Like some people just are pastor's hearts, right? And full of grace. Just my grandpa Shearer was a pastor's pastor. Great leader, great pastor, great teacher, full of compassion. My dad's that way. Just full of compassion. Not afraid to preach truth, full of compassion. Me being more of an itinerant, I was able to kind of come in, you know, throw some grenades in there and then get out. And then the pastor had to play cleanup the next week when I left, right? I come in one Sunday and I'm gone. And so I spent a lot of time preaching truth. Like I preached a message once that the title was, you know, don't do dumb stuff. So it was very basic, you know, could have been offensive, could have hurt some people's feelings. I didn't call them dumb. I just said, don't do dumb stuff. You know, why do we do dumb stuff? We didn't have a message title today, and Gwen pointed that out in her email, and I'm not good at putting titles because I don't want to offend somebody before we get to the real meat, which is grace, correct? Full of truth, full of grace. Jesus is full of truth. He's full of grace. And today, we've lived in a church society, a community of Christianity, where we lean so heavy on the grace because the grace is such a good feeling because it's needed. It has to be there. Otherwise, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we have to have his grace. It's by his grace that we are saved. So, but how do we in our testimony speak that truth and have grace? You may have heard this one before. It says, well, the problem is a lot of times is that we condemn the sinner and not the sin. And I think some people are really guilty of that. I think some great preachers are very guilty of that. They're always condemning the sin and the sinner. Obviously, we all have sinned and we all need his grace. We are of sin nature. But when God looks at us, he doesn't look at us as sinners. He looks at us as his children that have been attacked by sin from the garden, and he wants to redeem us to be who he has created us to be. That's why when we're saved, it says that the old things are washed away, all become new, and we are a new creation now in Christ Jesus. Especially in political matters, and I said before, my disclaimer is that we say political things, but then we're afraid to say them, especially in church, like you could lose your 501c3, right? There's always that threat because you're nonprofit tax exemption, right? Doesn't mean you still can't be a church. And so a lot of people shy away from even mentioning the word politics in church, and I'm not going to, but in light of what happened yesterday, at the end of the day, there's a war going on between good and evil. And I'm not saying that one candidate's evil and one isn't. That's not the thing. Because the devil doesn't care if you're good or you're evil. He's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. He doesn't care if it's Joe Biden, if it's Donald Trump. It doesn't matter. He wants to kill everybody. He wants to destroy everybody. That's what he wants to do. That's who he is. That's his whole mantra, his whole legacy is that. And Jesus came, though, to give us life and life more abundantly. And when it comes to certain topics, there's reasons why we don't. I think especially, and when I say politics, let me just, we'll get it right out there, right? There are things I've been accused of before because I've been accused of things like this. People will say, oh, you're one issue voter. No, I'm a one God-believing man who believes in one true God and his truth, which I have researched certain topics that are in here. And because of that, there are some things that I personally believe are against God's will, and therefore I don't want to be on a side that says, well, it's just one issue. I want to honor God. And now that could go for both sides. I get off throw a little disclaimer out for everybody that's looking at me going, why is this young guy trying to tell me what to vote on to believe? That's not what I'm talking about. I am trying to point our way to truth with grace. Truth with grace. It's not about the people, but one thing is obvious: abortion. To me, abortion's wrong. It doesn't mean that people that have had abortion are just evil, awful, terrible people. That's not it. It's just abortion, I believe, is wrong. And I believe it's a God issue. It's mentioned in here. It's mentioned in Exodus. It's mentioned in Leviticus. In there that if a woman was pregnant and someone did something that injured her in some way and the fetus died, that person was put to death because they said that that was killing a living human being. And so to me, that's always been, it's not just fetus, it's life, right? And so on and so forth. Hate me if you want, put a picket in your sign that's opposing to what I'm preaching today. But I've just been raised to believe that, and I found it in the Word, and I believe that. I've known many, many women in my ministry and men who have suffered because of decisions that they made early in life. God sets us free from those decisions and choices that we made before we knew his truth and his grace. And that is why truth and grace go together with God. I once was preaching at a conference, and we had a college age student who was doing some volunteer work at our church. And I had a great adult leadership around me. And like I say, I would preach more truth a lot of times in grace, and then all our volunteers who were more full of grace would get to go hug and, you know, do that after the service to some of the you know, students or people who were there or whatever, who felt like, oh man, I messed up, I need God. Where I was great at a hug, but I was more like, grace, you have grace, you're a new creation, let's pray together right now, you're convicted of your sin, let's pray, let's move on. And go march with God, you know. But we had some people who were great at, let's sit for hours, cry on my shoulder, more counselor types, right? And I will say, a lot of them were women. I think God has given that grace much, much more so. I know in my own life growing up, I my grandmas, they were those types of people. You know, you could go to grandma and she would listen. And even if you're way over here a little bit on what else, you would listen. Grandpa, full of grace, but he also then continued to try to direct your back, get your head straight a little bit, right? And so grace is important. But I have found too that sometimes when you're all grace, a lot of people I knew who were all grace, their own kids then really wandered, college age, and they went away. And I would go, why don't you tell them? And like, oh, I'm not sure. They couldn't speak the truth. Full of grace, but not truth. Well, Jesus is full of grace and truth. And some of these reasons, let's just get to them. Number one, one of them was ashamed of their past and couldn't let go of the fact that they had done some of the stuff now that their kids had done. One of them was a pastor, and he would never talk to his own kids about purity. And I noticed it, and he'd shy away from the topic. And I said, notice, you know, you and his kids were starting to go, you know, wandering a little bit too far that they should have. And I said, you know, came to me one day and said, you know, my kids are dealing with this. And the one was into pornography, and the other, the girl was, you know, dating every guy that with a tether. And it was starting to affect the church. It was starting to affect his, you know, leadership. And people questioning, can he handle his own? And he came to me and kind of shared. I said, well, do you talk to your kids about purity? I mean, pretty much by the time we were, well, I think my sisters earlier, because they were way more mature than me. I was still thinking girls had cooties. at an age where, you know, where they were actually having guys pay attention to them. But probably 12, 13 years old, you know, I mean, Dad and I had some talks probably from 11 to 12, but then more in-depth talks. But we were taught purity when it came to sex and dating and relationships. We were taught that starting young, right? Train them up in the way they should go when they're old, they won't depart. And so we knew, at least we knew the truth. Okay, so at least we knew the truth. And I think that's an important thing when we're trying to share our testimony. You don't want that last day to come and go, oh, I never told them the truth. They knew my story, but I didn't tell them the truth, because then there's no legacy other than maybe a raised asparagus, right? But you want those stories to attach to your testimony, which was God's redemption, which is the truth of what he says in his word. Those things, I've watched so many of my cousins who did wander, who became, you know, went to a university, got indoctrinated in a wrong way, some even Christian universities. But grandpa was so solid and wasn't ever afraid to continue to speak the truth. Never condemned, never pointed out a sin in their life, but he would just stay steady. And they've all returned, even some of the crazy ones, moved to California. They're in church today and worshiping God. We don't see eye to eye on everything, but there's still, I believe, if you are in a Bible-believing church, God now has the opportunity to continue to speak through the Holy Spirit that truth that is in his word, because it's who he is. And this man couldn't speak purity to his own kids. And the one thing I said, have you ever talked to him? He said, well, yeah, we've had the talk. And I said, well, what was it? And he said, I looked both my daughters in the eye when they were about 14. I said, don't you ever come home pregnant. Man, that went over good. And they struggled, and the kids did. And later on in life, they all really, really did struggle in that area. Another reason why sometimes is people sometimes are dealing with it still themselves, right? Maybe you're struggling or you're trying to figure it out yourself. And so you don't want to speak anything because you wouldn't want someone to hold you accountable. And sometimes this can result in being actually judgmental or critical of the sinner not to sin. Back in the 80s, I was that kind of weird kid who just felt the call of God young on his life. So I paid attention to a lot of things that were going on. And in 1987 was a great year for the kingdom of God in some ways. And some of you probably remember it was also a very hard year for the kingdom work. Especially if you were an evangelist. Even more so if you had a television show and you were a televangelist. And in 1987 was the fall of Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, Larry Lee, who was down in Rockwell, Texas. 87 was also a great year. We moved to Florida, started a church, right? Still in the University of Great Things. Some of you might know Rodney Howard Brown is a revivalist around the world. He actually moved to America in 1987. Ron and Katie Luce with Teen Mania and the Cry of the Fire conventions, they started in 1987. So, you know, even though devil's at work, God was still at work. But if you remember the Jimmy Baker, Jimmy Swaggart thing, Jimmy Swaggart was a real, what we would call a hellfire and brimstone preacher. And he loved to preach about sin. And it was like favorite topic. And he got on this topic for a while about adultery. Totally believe adultery is sin. So no arguments there, right? But at the same time, Jim Baker fell. Everyone knows Jim Baker fell because of adultery, correct? And because Jim Baker, Jim Tammy worldwide known televangelists, and there were other things going on with finances and whatever that were a problem too. Jimmy Swaggart grabbed hold of that, which I don't think there's anything wrong to use examples of sin, but he grabbed hold of it and just beat that thing like a running mule, as they say. And every time you heard Jimmy Swaggart preach on TV, he was adultery, and then he started naming Jim Baker's adultery. And it wasn't but a few months later, we found out Jimmy Swaggart fell because of And so sometimes it can be that. Sometimes, you know, we're just beating it to death, or even in this. This is one where you got to have more grace than truth, right? When you're dealing with your kids, your grandkids, you're like, I just don't want you to go through what I went through. And you just beat them and beat them and beat them over that same about what you went through, what you went through. And we had a counseling once of a lady in our church, and she was early 20s, and I had one of our women who was worked with us in the ministry present there, and she was a full grace person. Like I said, I was more like black and white. Like, you don't like it? You have repercussions? Stop. Let Jesus take care of it. Move on. And this gal was sharing how she just can't get away of the sins of her past. And she said, and I said, well, do you talk to me? She goes, well, I'm real close with my mom, but every time I talk to my mom, all she does is go into the sins of her past and continually uses that and uses that and uses that. And I said, well, have you ever said anything? And she said, yeah, one time I just said, Mom, I'm not you. And I think sometimes we can focus on the sins so much, or trying to use our own story too, that it can just push away. Because it's almost like we just want to use our own thing instead of letting God be the center of the redemption for the other person. And then they have to find truth that way. So sometimes it can be critical or judgmental of the sinner. Now, the third thing is this. Sometimes you know someone who is doing that, and you don't want to let them feel like you are judgmental or critical. And this happens a lot, and once again, intermingled with politics, because you feel like, oh, if you like so-and-so, and you say that, it's like everybody throws the baby out with the bathwater, right? Like if you posted anything about praying for President Trump, there were probably some people that were like, I can't believe that even acknowledge him, you know, because hate is out there for either side. Hate is out there. The devil wants discord. He doesn't want us to be a United States. There are united people, especially in those states, right? And so you know somebody who's gone through that, or you know, and so what we do is we become all grace and we're afraid to speak the truth. And this is probably the most common one. Like I said, we had adults around our ministry through the years who were all grace, and I love that because I use them, especially when, you know, after a service or something or whatever was going on, and somebody needed some just time. They needed time-type ministry and some hugs. They needed hugs. They didn't need a pat on the back, like, proud of you for your prayer, and go get them. They needed some hugs, tears, and cleanings. And some of those wonderful people who are gifted with the gift of grace had a hard time, though, ever speaking the truth. And I think what God wants for us in our testimony, in the legacy we leave, once again, is that people knew the truth and that we were able to do it in love. And that's where the grace comes in. And when we know somebody that went through something, man, it's really easy to clam up, not speak it, because maybe, like I said, the first one was, we went through it, so who are we? The devil loves to point back to who you were in your past. Well, who are you to say that after what you've done? That's the devil. He's the accuser of the brother. He loves to get in your ear, not just so you can't do something or give you lack of faith, but he loves to remind you of your past. It's like his favorite, easiest weapon, man. That weapon of just getting in there and going, well, who are you? And instead of going, I'm a new creation. That's who I am. I'm a son of the living God. I'm a created by him, forgiven, washed by his blood in the same redemption that he did on the cross and already defeated you, devil, in hell and in the grave, and on the third day rose again. That's who I am. I'm the one that he did that for, and I redeemed. But instead, we go, oh, I can't speak the truth because of what I've done, or because I know somebody doing that. And I've seen that a lot with people who've gone through certain sins or things in their life that they didn't really choose. Things that have just happened, or they're in the wrong place, wrong time, and then they don't want to share truth because they're afraid it could offend. It could offend that person. And the problem with this, once again, is that people then attack the person instead of the sin. instead of what the devil, they don't want to attack the devil, which would be the sin, and they call out the person. And so they're afraid to speak it. I had a situation in my own life. I appreciate the prayers for my kids, and I think they're pretty great. They need a beating sometimes too. About 9 years ago, my wife decided she didn't want to be in the marriage anymore. And so if you're wondering why I have kids and I'm just up here alone, you know, a lot of times, that's why. And I was raised, I even taught on marriage at times in my years of ministry. And that's a real funny one. When you've taught a marriage when you're a single man, that's funny. I really thought I knew what I was talking about back then too. Then I got married and I'm like, I don't think I'm going to preach on marriage for a while because I got to figure this one out. And then when you get divorced, then actually you really got some good stuff because you can just point them out, you know, and you're not offending it. If you're offending anybody, they might need to be, and that's kind of your attitude on it, right? And because I went through that and my wife left and she didn't want to reconcile and the marriage obviously ended in divorce, little personal, but I have my kids 50% of the time, so we're 50-50, and week on, week off. But because I went through that, I don't shy away from that topic because of my own guilt or because I don't want to offend her. I will tell you there were some times that I didn't want to make her angry. but when my kids would ever bring it up, now that they're older, I don't shy away from it. Even though to me it was like a big, big, giant, you know, D on my report card, right? D for divorce, but an F in the, as a minister leading a church at the time. And when one week your wife's there and the next week she's gone, that's big, okay? And I took it personal, but I really took it personal for the kingdom and what just the black eye that is for a calling. That is supposed to be, you manage your house well, right? I mean, that's one of the qualifications. And when my kids talk about it or ask me questions, I absolutely, right away, tell them, absolutely, guys, divorce is wrong. What happened was wrong. And if they try to go down the road of like, well, why did mom do that or whatever, I don't go down that road with them. Because the truth isn't all the nitty-gritty details of what she did or what she thought I did or whatever you can go down the road of, I wonder why they got a divorce. That's not what God wants us to do. So the example here is the divorce is the problem. And 9 years later, the truth is I want my boys to love and honor and respect and defend their mom. And I want them, why? Because I want what God wants for my boys. And I know that is something, because of law first mentioned, I know that. And even though there may be times of, ooh, this is an opportunity I could get. I don't want them to see an example in me that harbors anger and unforgiveness or points out wrongs or won't take accountability for myself. And I've even had people, you know, try to defend, of course, everybody, you know, usually in divorce, both parties feel they're justified, right? If you didn't, I mean, it's pretty rare that just like, I know it was all me and the other one. You know, you hear that every once in a while. But I don't justify it. I don't try to make excuses about it. I lead them into the truth of what I know God says. And I lead them through the grace of that God forgives. I tell them divorce is wrong. I tell them that us, their mom and I, getting a divorce was wrong, that we're both to blame, because you know what? That's not who I am. It's not who she is. It doesn't define who we are, because we both go to God, right? Or, I mean, I can speak for myself. We go to God and we repent, or we ask for forgiveness, or we pick up the pieces of what the devil tried to destroy, like a destroyed marriage in my case, And you go, God, I give it back to you in his grace. Now is the truth on which you stand. Somebody said to me, well, aren't you afraid that they'll look down upon you or your mom for telling them divorce is wrong? No. As I want them to know the teachings of the truth that divorce is wrong. You need to try to work it out. And it leads into other things too, as now William, of course, you see how he dresses up when he comes to church. He does the same thing when he's going out with other kids. And he even like looked at a girl the other day and flexed. He's at that age. We're going to have a talk soon. But he's starting to realize that. But I want him to know you honor and you look for a girl with godly qualities and you look for God's choice in marriage, and that marriage is, it should be, right? It should be. But yet, I don't look at other people, including their mom who's remarried and has another child. I don't look at her as an awful sinner. No, because why? Because she's saved by the grace of God. The grace of God comes in and starts new. And Levi, he's young, and he'll say, well, Dad, what if she left her husband and then you guys could get back together? And I get from his point of view, like, how cool, right, have his parents back together. And I go, son, God took a mess and has now made something new for your mom. And that now is what God has to strengthen you to go through and to honor your mom. And that's now what God has. So you, sin doesn't ever override the new creation that God has. And I know I probably shared a little too much there, but I want my boys to know what forgiven really means. I want them to know that the grace of God is only truly grace if it's attached with the truth so that it can set us free. Jesus said to forgive 70 times 7. He also said if we don't forgive, that he can't forgive us. It stops his grace from actually forgiving us and turning our story into a testimony that becomes a legacy to continue on. My legacy will not be divorce. It isn't already. It's a long time ago, and it won't be in my children. My legacy will be the truth of redemption that God has instilled. And my boys are being taught that truth. And we, sharing our testimony, have to apply the truth with the grace. Let me kind of close with this story. I was after one of these, I had a gal that came and said, hey, you know, this week could we meet for lunch? So we met for lunch, and this one gal who was the full grace assistant that worked with me, we went and had lunch with this college student. And I sat down at this lunch at this restaurant, and college student, she's about 20 years old, attacked me. Not physically, but just verbally, and just yelled at me. And do you realize how bad you made me feel at that service? And it brought up everything that I had been forgiven on. And you just, I can't believe you'd say that. And it made so many people, there was about 1,000 people in attendance, it made so many people there, just opened up their wounds and hurts. And I said, well, first of all, what was it? And the topic was on purity. And she wasn't raised in a household that had taught purity. And so she had gone down that line. But now, you know, she was living for God. Matter of fact, she was in a Christian college and ended up becoming a woman leader in a church later on in her life. But at this time, she attacked me. And I'm sitting there feeling attacked, but going, I don't get it. The whole message was not about purity. That was the altar call aspect of God can set you free from the sins of your past. He can make you a new creation, and he can redeem that. And spiritually, you can trust God and believe God for what he wants, not just you to be, but for the type of person you're looking for, which, you know, obviously purity is an important thing. And I tried to speak. I said, I don't get how you got that. Like, that was just the quick little 1 minute, but the whole 45 minutes was on, I mean, the altar call was full at the end. The kids, you know, students, college, high school students pledging for purity and pledging to live for God and keeping their body the temple, and went right back in and cried and was mad. And yeah, but what you did and what you said, and what I said was the truth. There are no stories of, man, that girl's really dumb that I knew in high school because she did this and that and that. There was none of that. And finally I stopped and I looked at her and I went, are you forgiven? Yes. Are you a new creation? Yes. And I said, have you forgiven yourself? And she started to cry. And she broke. And gave a great opportunity for a full of grace lady to be there and, you know, hug her and walk through some ministry with her. But we have to forgive ourselves as Christ forgave us. And we have to forgive others as Christ forgave us. And in doing so, we can walk in the truth. Final scripture is just simple. Jesus with the woman caught in adultery. How is Jesus able to call out sin in such a great way, but yet lead thousands and thousands and thousands and now what, millions and millions to repentance, right? And it says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's by his grace we are saved. But Jesus did not shy away from speaking the truth and calling sin sin. Woman caught in adultery, they're ready to stone her. And writes, leans down, writes something on the ground, you know, doesn't really say what that is. I think it might have been Jesus having words of wisdom, you know, writing things, maybe saying, well, what about that, you know, woman you were with last night, Frank? What about Darlene? You know, whatever. And just a joke, but maybe it was. But he sat down, let people fight, and they were trying to catch Jesus once again and probably being all truth according to the law. Yep, stoner. The law says stoner, and you can't go against Moses, right? And then there are all the people that were looking for redemption, wondering if he was the Messiah. So how does he do it? Full of grace. He who's without sin, cast the first stone. Well, they knew according to the law that they were all born with sin, right? They had to make sacrifice. And then when there were no accusers, he says to the woman, caught in adultery, sinner, the adulterous woman, probably modern days or at least back in the, what, 1800s, they would have put a big A on her shirt, right? Maybe walk around with an A. She stands up. Jesus looks at her and goes, where are your accusers? Neither do I accuse you. And you would think that would be it. And I love that grace. But he says, go and sin no more. He wasn't afraid to still say, there's sin. What if that would offend? What if then that would just make her feel like a rotten sinner? And we do that today, and especially in a liberal culture that we live, we're afraid to offend instead of letting Jesus be Lord and him sorting it out. We need to walk in grace and truth, and he will sort it out. But if we never speak the truth and only walk in grace, it's not going to set people free, and it won't allow a legacy to continue from generation to generation to generation. What one generation tolerates, the next accepts as truth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your truth and your grace in each one of our lives. We all have a testimony that shares that combination of your just unfailing love, but also that you are the Word and you give us direction. And when we fall down, you pick us back up. You fall down, pick us back up. You forgive 70 times 7 as far as the east is from the west. Lord, let us be those that walk knowing that it's only because of you that we are redeemed. It's only because of your grace. And because of that, Lord, that we are able to speak your truth in love. Let us never throw out the sinner because of the sin. But let us love the sinner and hate the sin and see your kingdom go forward through our life. Thank you again for allowing me to be here and to speak. And may the Lord be with you.